Okay, all right. Well, good morning. All right, well, I'm excited about these verses. They're so practical. Matter of fact, there's probably very few things in your life that are more practical than fighting against your sin. So take your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 8. We'll be in verses 12 through 13. Anybody in here ever sin? I just wanted to see, is anybody? Okay, is anybody scared to talk about it? Okay, all right, sorry. Just making sure. It's all right. We do struggle with that, you know. The Bible teaches that once you come to know Christ, it says you're made right with Him. When you repent of your sins, put your trust in Him, it's this thing called justification. Like, you're right with God. In the court of God, you're right with Him. But you enter into this process called sanctification. And we even use the word progressive so that we'll understand what it really means. Progressive sanctification. It's something that's progressive as you go in your life with God. So it should be some growth in your life. And I'm not saying that it's a straight, you know, up, you know, 45-degree angle thing here. It may be a little up and down as you go. But there's going to be growth in the life of the Christian. And so today I think this is so practical for you and for me to understand what we need to do in our fight against sin. And so in Romans chapter 8, Paul, I think, starts us there, and I'm gonna move in some other directions with it, but he gets us moving, I think, in the right direction. So Romans chapter 8 verses 12 through 13, and then I'll remind us of some of the things that we looked at last week. Let's see if I can find it here in the Bible. All right, there we go. All right, so starting in verse 12, it says, "So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." And so this whole idea of fighting against your sin, our title is "You Must Kill Your Sin," or killing sin. The whole idea of it comes from, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, I'm not going to get to all this. It's going to take 3 weeks. So I'm going to kind of get us an intro into these things today. Give you some reasons as to why it's so important that we be doing this. So let's pray again and ask God to bless the reading and the study of His Word. God, as You have instructed Your servant Paul, Lord, to teach us, there's some things here about living by the flesh. It brings about death. And that living by the Spirit, by putting to death the deeds of our body, we will have life. So Lord, I pray that we understand that in biblical terms, that we understand that this is something that is to be done by Your Spirit, that can only be done once we have the Spirit. So we just pray, God, that You impress upon everyone here, Lord, that they make it their life mission to root out, Lord, and stomp out the things in their life, Lord, that grieve You, that keep them from having a more vibrant spiritual walk with You. I pray, God, that we see the practicality of these verses, Lord, and the truths in it. We thank You for Your grace, Lord, that You would teach us these things today. And we pray, Father, for understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, if you've been following along, where we've come from in chapter 8, they call Romans 8 the Great 8, that it's one of the greatest chapters in the whole Bible. And if you read through it one time, you know, there's no really wondering why so many people say that. The very first verse of chapter 8 is chapter 8, verse 1. He says, "There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." So here we start this whole chapter out knowing that there will be no condemnation for any of you guys if you're in Christ. And we've studied, we learned, what does it mean to be in Christ? Well, that's a person that has put their faith in Jesus Christ. They've turned from their sins, they put their faith in who He is, and they are now joined together with Christ, considered in Christ. And we've gone through and we've looked at quite a few things. We've looked at this whole battle here between the flesh and the Spirit, and what it means to be in the flesh, and what it means to be in the Spirit. And then last week, he really was very pointed to let us know how we know whether we're Christians or not. Because although he's writing to a church in Rome, and I think that he believes that most of the people that he's writing to are indeed true converts, they're truly saved people. And where, why do I talk about that so much? Well, because Jesus talked about it a lot. You know, in the most, so many of his parables, he made this distinction between saved people and unsaved people, the wheat and the tares, the sheep and the goat. And there's just, that's what we've got. And even in the church, it's very important. So I want to make sure that you understand that, as Paul would say, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith, that this is something that you do on a regular basis. And so last week, he didn't take it for granted that everybody that he was writing to was actually going to be saved. He says this: "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness." Now, I go back to that verse because for you to understand what he's saying in verses 12 and verse 13, you have to hear that. The body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, when he goes in verse 13, he says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You've got to go back to make sure, do I have the Spirit? If I don't have the Spirit, this whole putting to death the deeds of the body, it's not going to be done. There's no self-reformation in the Bible. That's not what he talks about. It's only God reformation. He's the one reforming us. He's the one transforming us. We don't just go as so, like, and I know it's very common today, and all these things are great to go and like go to some place where you go and get a detox and maybe you get off alcohol or drugs or different things like that. Those are great things, but what he's saying here is to get rid of sin that's in our life, it has to be done by the Spirit. Has to be done by the Spirit of God. And so we're gonna look at that. Now, I shared an analogy, an illustration last year, and I'm going to share it again because kids like it. And I want you to imagine that you're in your home and that a group of men broke into your home to harm your family. They broke in to harm your family. They grabbed your spouse by the hair and drug him or her out into the living room, and they grabbed your children. They were harming your children, and they just kept striking your family over and over. So you got that in your mind? You see what's happening? And you, though, you can't be bothered because you're watching your favorite TV show. All right? It's probably the Brady Bunch, right? The Jeffersons. Maybe you're eating your nightly ice cream. For me, it would be chocolate chip ice cream. Maybe you're reading your favorite author. You know something's going on, but you really don't want to look up from your frivolous affairs. They're too important. You want to ignore the negativity. You don't want to get involved in that negative stuff that's going on. And you're at peace with everything that's going on because you are being amused. Right? That's the opposite of the word muse, right? Muse means to think. Amuse means to not think. So you're being amused. You're being entertained. And they start taking stuff. They start destroying some of the most important things in your home. Then they focus their attention on you. You're really enjoying yourself, but they focus on you, but still you do nothing, you don't act, and it won't be long before none of you make it out alive while you sit and you do nothing. Now, sadly, you have all the power in the world to get rid of your intruders because what's in your closet? An Iron Man suit, right? Y'all remember that? An Iron Man suit. They remember these things. That's so great. You got an Iron Man suit in your closet. It'll give you power beyond imagination. Everybody know familiar with the Iron Man suit, right? We're flying around. We're shooting things out of our hands. It's amazing. You know, we're very powerful, very strong. You could get rid of them with very little effort if you put on the suit, and you and your family would be safe. Now, if this was the situation, would you do that? Would you put on the suit? And I think all of us would say, yeah, I'll put on the suit. Or would you sit there and watch your family being harmed while you sit idly by? No, you would spring into action, wouldn't you? You would defend. You would identify the intruders. You would focus on who was the bad guy and who was the good guy, and you would take aim against your enemies, wouldn't you? You would stomp them out. You'd use the power of the suit to protect your family. Or would you leave it in the closet and do nothing? I think I know the answer. Now, once you started fighting on them, would you just kind of just brush them off a little bit, get them off of them, but still let them run around in your house? Or would you finish the job, put your foot on their throat till they're gone? Make sure the police get there or whatever. I mean, you may not even wait for the police to get there before you destroy them. All right? You would do this, and I think all of you would fight, but sadly, we have this same thing going on in our homes right now, and many of us do nothing. While sin wreaks havoc on your children, on your wife, on your husband, or on yourself, we sit idly by, being amused and entertained, doing very little to fight. Very little to fight. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 11, he says, put on the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And I want you to hear that. Because Paul's saying that the devil will have schemes. You know what a scheme is? It's like a plan. It's a plot to defeat you. Usually, it's something going on behind the scenes. That's the idea there. They're scheming, right? To destroy someone. And this is what he's doing. And he says, you put on the whole armor of God so that you'll be able to stand in that day. Now, you need to go and read Ephesians chapter 6 so you know what that armor is. But let me tell you, it surrounds the Word of God. Making sure you know that Word of God. Making sure you're walking in tune with the Spirit of God. See, Satan is your sworn enemy. He is not your friend. He wants to destroy you, whether you acknowledge that or not. Whether you sit and, you know, put your blinders on, or you're like an ostrich putting his head in the ground. Whether you acknowledge it or not, he's against you. It says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And the way that he's going to attack you is at your weakest spot. You know, lions, when they see a herd of things they're going after, they don't go after the strong animal. It's not like this, oh, I'm going after the big guy. No, they're going after the weak one. That's where they're going for. And he's going to find ways into you that's your weak areas. And so you need to be ready to fight. And so let me give you four biblical reasons to wake up to this reality. Then I'm going to start getting into the verse. Because like I said, this is an intro into these two verses. We'll spend some time in it next week and the next week. I encourage you all to be here so we can keep growing together. We got to fight sin. If you're not fighting, right? If you're not fighting, you got to question, am I a Christian? That's one of the signs of being a true believer, that there's some fight going on in your life. That's one of the signs. I'm not saying you're always going to win. You're always victorious. Sometimes you get your tail knocked to the ground. But if you're a true believer, look, you're fighting. You're fighting against the sin in your life. It looks different at different times in your life, but you're fighting. So here are four biblical reasons to wake up to this reality. I had a verse when I was in college. I couldn't write very good, so I had some girls I knew write me some Bible verses, and I put them in my dorm room, and one of them went right above my bed, and it said this, "Wake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Now, this was to help me get out of bed and go to class, but I think that God's got something else in mind here, and so I ask you to wake up to this reality. Let me give you four reasons why you should wake up. Number one, there is sin in you. If you've got a pencil, write that down. There is sin in you. Every one of you. Some you may think is worse than others. You may think, oh, guy over here is worse off than the guy over here, or Sarah is worse off than Mia, or Mia is worse off than Miss Rachel back there. You may be thinking like that. But nonetheless, listen, don't matter. Sin is in you. We know this. Even for the best of us, quote unquote. I put that in quotes. Philippians 3 says, not that I have, this is Paul speaking, not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Paul's saying I'm not perfect yet. Romans chapter 7, verse 23, Paul is in this battle here between these two warring parts inside of him. He says, I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. If you read the whole book there, the whole chapter, Romans chapter 7, you see he's struggling with a sin in his life. He's struggling to fight against something that he doesn't want to do. In his mind he serves the law of God, but in his flesh he's fighting, right? And then in Matthew chapter 6, we see that Jesus taught us to pray, forgive us our debts. Forgive us our sins. This was a prayer that we should be praying continually. And Jesus said this should be a part of our prayer time. Because he knew that we would have sins. And so we have sin living and breathing. I had wrote down the word breathing. But I think breathing is probably a better word there. That's what it's doing inside of us. You know, it's like a coal. This is what John Owen said about it in his book, Overcoming Sin and Temptation. It's like a coal, a little small ember in your house that if it's left unattended, was going to just break forth and set the whole house on fire. And it wants to have its way with you. So sin is in you. Number two, reason why you need to wake up to this reality of your need to fight sin is that sin will kill you. Sin will kill you. There is a danger associated with what we call unmortified sin. That's the old King James word there, mortify, kill. So alive sin in you, there's a danger there. So if you're writing, write that down. Number two, sin will kill you. Make no mistake, if you're not killing sin, it will be killing you. It's a slow death that you cannot see, but it is indeed happening. In Romans 8:13, it's going to teach us this very thing, which we're going to get into. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. And we're going to see, what does he mean? What kind of death is he talking about? This is obviously eternal death, but we'll get into that in a little bit. But he's warning this church that even though they think they're safe and sound, there is a potential for sin to bring about their eternal damnation. And he wants to make sure they understand, right, it doesn't matter how hard they believed, once saved, always saved. And I believe that's true, but it doesn't matter how much they believed that statement. There is a chance that they never knew God in the first place. And he wants to make sure that they know, because God is working in us to sanctify us. Number three, if you're writing down, write this down. Your spiritual life's energy depends on your killing of sin. Your spiritual life's energy depends on your killing of sin. If you want to be a man or a woman or a young person that serves God, that's a godly young man, a godly woman, if you want to be pleasing to God, then you must be about this business right here. Across the board for all of us. You know, the Bible, if you look back in Romans 8, it says that the person that's in the flesh, they cannot please God. They're unable. So you've got to be about this. If you ever wonder why you struggle with your spiritual strength, or we'll use a good old word, unction, right? You know what that word means? That spiritual, I'm ready to go, right? If you ever wonder why you struggle with that, you struggle with having a desire for doing godly things or caring about ministry, right? Or reaching people for God, or maybe evangelism, or giving, whatever it may be. If you ever wonder why your prayer life is so prayerless, or your praise life is so praiseless, it's likely because your spiritual energy has been sucked up due to indwelling sin. Sucking the life right out of you. You're grieving, you're quenching the Spirit of God in you. So your spiritual life is, you know, it is important. If you want to have a strong spiritual life, you got to be killing sin. And then number four reason why you need to wake up to this reality that you need to be fighting is because we're at war. And I don't say that just to kind of scare you or sensationalize things or anything like that. I say that because it's in the Bible. It's what God's Word says. So if God's Word says it, you know, we believe it. He says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We must take on a wartime mentality. The Bible says we're just sojourners. We're passing through. We got to be. Why else would he say put on the armor of God if we're not going to be in a battle? He talks about flaming darts being shot against us. We're in war, and we need to be understanding this. Our enemy knows this. Satan knows this. He's at war. He's scheming. He's planning. But we sit back. We act like we're at peace, but we're not. We're not at peace spiritually. Right? Maybe physically, yes. God bless it that we're not personally having to fight a war right now. Now, some people in our country are, but no matter who you are, there's a spiritual battle going on right now, and Satan's fighting because he hates you. He hates the people of God. So we're at war. There are spiritual powers at work all around us. Now let's go back to verses 12 and 13 and hash this out, because if we look in here, there's a warning that you could die. And then there's a prescription for living. So we really need to dig in and gain an understanding, consider the whole Bible here if we can. So the warning is real, and the warning is very important. We need to see that. The way of life is all important to your soul. So look in verse 12. What we see, the point here would be, we owe nothing to our flesh. Verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. So he's addressing his brothers, those that he believes that are saved. He says we're not debtors to the flesh. And so what does he mean when he says flesh here? We've talked about that last week. Maybe some of you weren't here, but I believe it's clear that he's speaking of our sinful nature, those sinful passions that rise up within us. Maybe it's, you know, anger, or maybe it's sexual immorality, or maybe it's greed or covetousness or a lack of patience or a lack of self-control. Maybe it's self-centeredness. Maybe it's pride, whatever it may be. It's these wrong affections and desires that go against the things of God. They arise from a heart that is far from God. They arise from deep within us that use our body members. If you go back to chapter 6, it says don't use your instruments for sin, but use them for righteousness. But this is what we do. Our instruments, they rise up. They want to sin. They want to do things that are against God. And so he says, this is our flesh. And he says, do not be a debtor to the flesh. That you're not. You don't owe it anything. Now maybe before you did, you had to listen to what it was. But once you come to know Christ, once you're in Christ, you're not in debt to it anymore. To live in accord to these sinful desires, or aka the flesh. So Paul is saying we do not owe our sinful desires anything when they rise up within us. We do not have to give in to them anymore. They offer us nothing but death, and we do not belong to them any longer. Now, I use this illustration. It's like owing the mob, all right? Like, you, let's say you got in with the mob. I know that so many of you are probably Italian mobsters. It's okay, all right? But let's say you owe the mob a little bit, a lot, a couple of million bucks. And you don't have it to pay them. And so they come along and they're like, well, you got to go do bad things for us. And so they send you out on a bunch of, you know, things to hurt people, maybe crack some legs or whatever it may be, and stealing for them, covering up their crimes. Now, one day, a caring, loving friend goes and pays off your debt. Pays off your debt, frees you from their service. They may come calling, they may come ask you to do things they may ask you to do, but you are not in their debt anymore, are you? Right? Now, I know the analogy is not perfect, but it really does illustrate what Christ has done. Christ has set you free. The Spirit has set you free from the law of sin and death. And so whereas before your flesh may have had power over you, now because the Spirit has come to live inside of you, it no longer has that control. Someone else controls you. Although your body, listen, this is good news, although your body is dead because of sin. That's what he said in verse 10 or 9 or something like that. Although your body is dead because of sin, you know it's going to rise, it's going to fight against you, but you don't owe it anything. As we talked earlier, Jonathan shared a verse in 1 Peter about how we've been given everything that pertains to life and godliness. We've got what we need to fight against these things. And so we're supposed to do that. And this is what Christ has done for you. He has set you free. Now, the next thing we see here in verse 13 is there's a warning. There's a warning that if we live according to the flesh, it will bring about death. And we need to look at that. He says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die." Now we have to ask this question. How do you live? How do you live? This is a fair question. Everyone has a lifestyle, don't you? Everybody's got a lifestyle. Kind of a pattern on how you do things when you wake up, when you eat, when you eat your supper at night. Pretty much our days are, you know, going around eating. So doesn't it? That's pretty much, we go from one meal to the next. That's really what we're thinking about all day long for most of us. But we've got a pattern in our life. Maybe work, maybe school, you know, how we talk with our friends, how we interact with our spouse or our brothers or sisters or whoever it may be. We've kind of got this pattern that we live. And so you have to ask, what kind of lifestyle do I have? I have a lifestyle that's self-centered, or do I have a lifestyle that there's self-forgetfulness? I put others before me. Am I lazy? Am I greedy? Do I have a filthy mouth? Or do the words that come out of my mouth, like he says, let the words that come out of my mouth be like the oracles of God? Do I speak things that are honoring to God? Am I helping out those that need help? Am I encouraging others? You know, what kind of person am I? What is my life like? So there are so many different ways that we can live that are in accord with our fleshly nature. If you wonder why you struggle so much, it's because you still have a nature that is against God. Right? The Bible says that when you come to know Christ, He makes you new. You're being born again. But the simple fact of the matter is, this body that we have has not been made new yet. It is not. So ask yourself, what type of life do I live? This is a fair question to ask. Is it marked with the things of God? Or is it marked with the things of the flesh? Paul is essentially forcing this question on you when he writes this. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. He's making you ask that question. So ask it. And he says there's a danger. Death. You will die. What does he mean by you will die? Obviously, we can count out the death that comes to all men, because why would he write it? What's the point? We already know we're all going to die. So we can count. He's obviously not speaking about just our earthly bodies dying. That's obvious. All men will die. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment, Hebrews says. He must be speaking of eternal death. That must be what he's talking about, that there is a way, there's a lifestyle that leads to eternal death. Romans 6:23, he said the same thing two chapters ago. For the wages of sin is death. What we earn from what we have done in this life is death. Now, thanks be to God, we don't have to earn our salvation. That comes through faith. But he says here, right, that there's this eternal damnation in mind. If we live according to the flesh, we will die. Notice that he says that. This is God's man speaking to us from the book of Romans. So what do we have here? It's a warning to the church. He's speaking to brothers, but he's warning them as well to make sure they're truly in the faith. If your life is in accord with the flesh, then your future is eternal death. Now, I'm going to have something else for you here at the end, because I want to balance this out correctly. All right? But just hear what he's saying right now. I don't want to protect anyone in this room from God's word. I don't want to do that. Like, so if it scares you, I'm not apologetic. We should live in the fear of God and the all of His truth. Now, perfect love does cast out all fear, but you gotta look. Sometimes God's word it presses on us. It says what it says, whether we like it or not. We gotta listen to what He says. Now, there's objection here. Why is He saying this? If we're saved by faith and not our works or our fighting sin, that may be the question we have here. So, if He says, "If you live according to the flesh, you will die." Why does He say this if our getting into heaven is not based off of our fighting? See where I'm going? So, now aren't we taught that God is going to keep those who are His? Is He not going to lose any out of His hand? He says that. That none will escape His hand. Won't He remind us this at the end of the chapter? He'll say it again in verse 30. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Saying, I'm going to get you through the whole thing. God says, I'm going to get you through the whole thing. We're taught that those who believe will be saved. And this is true. These are true things. But the warnings are real too, all right? The warnings are real. And in part, the Word of God is one way in which God brings about our perseverance. It's one of the ways in which He keeps us in His hand. It's one of the ways whereby we continue to be saved. He indeed accomplishes His work, His work, and these are the means in which He ordains to do them, by writing warnings like this. Now, why does He use this language? He uses this language because it's needed, I believe. These guys need to be able to evaluate their spiritual pulse. Like a Christian reads it, he goes, I need to listen up. I need to listen up to what's being said. Romans chapter 8, verse 9, he says, listen, he's conditional here, right? Go back to that. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. He knows, look, he says this is conditional. I want to make sure that you guys know that you can't live like this and not even worry about anything. It's conditional. Do you have the Spirit of God in you? He does not know their heart. As wise as the Apostle Paul is, he's much like me. He doesn't know everything, right? Doesn't know everything. He doesn't know into your hearts. They claim to be Christians, but he doesn't know. So it's conditional. And he wants to make sure they know. He wants to make sure they know. And consider this warning as well. In Romans chapter 12, he says, note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. Now, these are warnings that keep us with the Lord. If you're truly His, let me tell you, you will remain His. But John said in 1 John, he said, they went out from us because they never were of us. We've seen that, haven't we? You probably know people in your own life that claim to be big-time Christians, but then all of a sudden, they don't live for God at all anymore. And you wonder why. Was it because they were false? Likely. We have to be careful. There are real warnings in the Bible. We could continue. There are numerous verses throughout the Bible. They're all over the place. Warnings everywhere. And that's why so many people, they see these warnings, and they go, a person can lose their salvation. That can't happen, all right? Listen, when God saves you, you're saved. Don't take a warning and say, that means that God can take away from you what He's already given you. That can't happen. That's not going to happen. If you're His, you're going to remain His. But one of the ways that he keeps you His is through His Word. Sanctify them in your truth. That's what He says. Now, last week I shared a verse with you from Revelation. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It is your responsibility to listen. If you're here, you're not listening, you're tuned out, you're thinking about 45 other things, that's on you. All right? That's on you. You're not listening to what God has to say. And when you stand before God, you say, I told you on March the 12th, 2017, but I wasn't listening. Our kids tell us this all the time. My children tell me, I didn't hear you, Daddy. Do I let that go? Nope. You should have been listening. Because they'll use that every time. Because they're thinking, well, he doesn't know whether I heard him or not. But God knows. But God knows it's our responsibility to hear. You need to hear with your spiritual ears, all right? Not just these outer ones. You need to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. God wants you to perk up and listen. Now listen, in all this, don't forget your good theology, right? Perfection is not in mind. What was the first thing I said? I said, sin is in us. He wouldn't be saying, put to death the sin if there wasn't sin in you. So I don't want you to walk out of here and think, if I'm not perfect, then I must be going to die, and that's going to be the end of it. Why would he say that? Why would he say, fight against your sin if he expects you to be perfect? I don't want you to go out here with that burden on your heart and on your mind. That's too big to bear, because it's not true. Now, Satan would love to give it to you. He'd love to have you as a Christian thinking that you're not saved. He'd like to have that so that you're impotent, so that you're not able to do anything because you're so worried because you messed up one time or two times instead of getting up. Now, the key, though, is this. It's not that you're perfect. It's that you're fighting, all right? It's not that you're perfect, but it's you're fighting. That's the key there. That's the sign that you really are in the Spirit and not in the flesh. That you're fighting against some of these things that are rising up. And I know, listen, sometimes you go through some low seasons in your life. And sometimes you need God's Word to really, prod you a little bit. You know, I grew up on the farm, and we have these cows, and we put them in the chute. And sometimes they're stuck, aren't they, Aiden? They won't go anywhere. You could get there and beat on them all you want. You grab their, twist their tail. You can yell at them and scream at them. But there's always this one thing that gets them going. It's a cattle prod. And it's got electric current running through it. And when you stick that thing on the back of that cow's hiney, you know what happens? They run right through that chute. They're ready to go. They're not going to stay where they are. And sometimes God's Word is a good cattle prod for us. We may be stuck where we are, and He gives us a little, and then, whoo, we're ready to go. So don't run away from God's Word. Always go seek out God's Word, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That's a blessing from God to have that. It really is. And so be seeking that out. So now Paul, he's just showing us, look, this is a mark of the true believer, that they're fighting against sin. And so we're going to close there today. We're going to pick this up next week, because we didn't really continue on this whole idea of how to fight. And so we're gonna look at some of that stuff next week. So we're gonna have our team come up, and they're gonna lead us an invitation. And the invitation is this: if you sit there and you're saying, I don't know that I have ever been given the Spirit of God, that's the key to know you're saved. That the Spirit of God dwells in you. That you've never turned from sins, put your trust in Christ and in His work on the cross. That He came and lived a perfect life. That He died for you. And after He died, the Bible says He was resurrected 3 days later. We're about to celebrate that in about a month and a few days. And if you've never put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins to give you eternal life, that's never happened to you. I want to give you the opportunity to do that today. And for you that are Christians, and let's say maybe you just hadn't been fighting. Maybe there's intruders in your home, they're wreaking havoc, and you're enjoying your pistachio ice cream. Right, that's all you're about. You're not really caring. Your mind is shut off to the things of God. But I know that I'm a believer. Listen, God won't let you sit there, all right? He's not going to let you sit there. Tribulation's going to come in your life. Now, discipline is going to come in your life if you're His. I'm not saying that every time that comes it's because of your sin, but I do know that when we sin and we stay in it as a Christian, He will discipline us. And if He doesn't, we're not His children, He says. And so if you're there in that spot, I want to give you the opportunity to spend some time coming here to the altar and praying. If you need me, I'll be here as well. Let's go to the Lord and pray.